believe that within the Christian faith, there are matters that are of first importance. And there are matters, we could say, are secondary. Now, what does that mean? That means that a Christian may be wrong on a few things. That doesn't mean that he's not a Christian. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not saying that the secondary things are not important. They are important. All of Scripture is important. Everything that God says is important. We're not to say, oh, well, these things are secondary, so they don't matter, and we don't need to study them. No, we need to study them, and we need to come to the conclusion of what Scripture is teaching. But there are people with whom, for example, I may disagree strongly on baptism, on the meaning of baptism. And yet, I still consider them to be my brothers and sisters in Christ. There may be people with whom I disagree strongly on eschatology. And I think they're wrong, but that does not mean that they're not Christians. There are some errors that someone may do or have or believe that may harm their spiritual life, but they still have spiritual life. It may harm their spiritual health, but they're still Christians. But there are other errors that are so serious, so severe, that they destroy the very essence of Christianity. They take away the Christian faith. There are certain things that if you don't believe them, you're not a Christian. Just flat out and plain. Now, there are some people who take the two extremes. There are some people who take one extreme and they'll say, you know, I believe these things, and unless you believe exactly what I believe, you're out. You're a heretic. You're not a Christian. That's taking it a bit too far. There are others that are way too loose. Anything goes. You know, as long as you say you love Jesus, oh, it's all good. It's all good. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think about Jesus, who Jesus is, and what love means. But yeah, it's all good. Both of those are wrong. But some people will say to me, okay, well, Nico, where do you draw the line? How do you decide what is of primary and absolute importance and things that are secondary? Well, I make a distinction based upon Scripture because there are some things, for example, in the New Testament, that are like on every page of the New Testament, and Scripture uses very severe language for those who don't believe those things. Well, there are other things that you don't find that often. And Scripture never uses really serious language about those things. Not serious language, but very severe language. Let me give you a couple of examples so you know what I'm talking about. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's a serious statement. Now, what does I am mean? The I am is a reference to the name of God in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, he's speaking of his deity. So he's saying, unless you believe that I am God, you're going to die in your sins. So you have to believe in the deity of Christ, otherwise you're not a Christian. Let me give you another one. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if anyone, even if an angel from heaven comes down and gives you and teaches you any different gospel from what we have taught you, let him be anathema. Anathema is an Aramaic word, means cursed by God. Okay? So if anyone teaches a different gospel, he is cursed by God. That is serious language. And that kind of language is not used about everything. There aren't anathemas being thrown out for, well, I think church government should be this way. No, I think it should be that way. Well, you're cursed. No, you don't find that kind of a thing. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the primary beliefs of the Christian church. I would argue that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. If you do not have the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. Christianity falls apart. And so, I want to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me give you the context. Paul, the start of the church in Corinth, was there for a year and a half and he left. And after he's gone, he hears that there are a bunch of problems in the Corinthian church. Lots of problems. If you ever feel bad about your church, read 1 Corinthians. You'll be like, oh, we're doing okay. And what you need to understand in 1 Corinthians, there's not one problem. There's not one theme. There are some books that have one theme, like Galatians. He has one point and he beats it to death for six chapters. That's not what he does in 1 Corinthians. He talks about Christians who are suing one another and divorcing their spouses for no reason, or all kinds of problems in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he deals with a problem they heard, and he heard that some people in the church said that there was no such thing as resurrection. Now, they said in general. They weren't speaking about Christ's resurrection in specific. In general, their point was, dead people cannot rise from the grave. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. Okay? They may have been influenced by the Athenians and all the philosophers who didn't believe in such things. Maybe they just wanted to be more politically correct. We want to bring people to church and we can't be telling them about weird stuff. So, well, let's just, they said, we'll have church and we'll be nice, good, moral people, have the good moral teachings of Jesus, but let's just ignore resurrection altogether. So, what does Paul have to say about that? He begins a new section in the previous chapters. He's been talking about spiritual gifts and things like that. So, in chapter 15, he begins a whole new section. And he starts off by saying this. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Before he starts, he begins the section and he says, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. Before I say anything else, let me tell you what the gospel is. Now, you're the Corinthian church, and you're having this read to you. And he's been going through all these problems and rebuking them, chapter after chapter. And they're probably going, yeah, you're right. Oh, man, we really messed up there. And he's setting us straight. That's all good. But now he says, I think I need to tell you about the gospel. And you're thinking, why do we need... We already know what the gospel is. What's the problem here exactly? Well, what is the gospel? Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, the shortest version of the gospel, right there. There are a lot of people who have no clue what the gospel is, just letting you know. There are people that you'll ask, what is the gospel? And they'll start giving you just very general ideas like, oh, you know, love God, love people, stuff like that. You realize that that's not the gospel. That's the law. That's the law, actually. The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is that no one has loved God as we should. No one has loved our neighbor as we should. And because we are sinners and deserve to be punished for our sins, God sent Christ to pay for our sins, to die in our place, that we may be saved, and raised him from the dead, declaring that the sacrifice was sufficient, and he conquered death. That is the gospel. Okay? Now, the reason that Paul gives you the gospel here is because he wants to emphasize the resurrection. He is giving you the fundamental elements of the gospel. Without these things, you have no gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised. The resurrection is a fundamental element of the gospel. No resurrection, no gospel. If if you don't have the resurrection, all you have is a dead rabbi rotting away somewhere in the ground. That's it. Imagine taking any one of the four Gospels and removing the last chapter. You got a weird story about a guy who died sadly on the cross. But that's not the end. The Gospel includes the fact that Christ was risen from the dead. Now, let me go on a little side note here. The enemies of the faith know that the resurrection is absolutely essential to Christianity. And so people who don't like Christianity, want to attack Christianity, they will go after the resurrection and try and prove that it did not happen. And I hear all kinds of theories all the time, that most of them are pretty ridiculous. I heard a guy who actually said this. This is true. I didn't come up with this. They said to me, well, maybe when the women went early in the morning and they found an empty tomb, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. If they went to the wrong tomb, why didn't the enemies of Christ the next day say, you went to the wrong tomb, it's right over there, and produce the body, and yeah, you were wrong, he's still dead. No, that's probably the most ridiculous one, but I hear it, I've heard it. One of the most famous, I hesitate to even call it an argument, because they're pretty ridiculous, but I've heard this a lot, I've heard this a lot. I had a guy say this to me, to my face, and he meant it. He said, what if Jesus didn't actually die on the cross? Maybe he just fainted. And it seemed as though he was dead. I mean, he's already beaten up. It seemed as though he was dead. And they buried him while he was still alive. And, you know, 3 days later, the coolness of the tomb and the spices wake him up. And he comes out of the grave and people are like, oh, Jesus is raised from the dead. I said to the guy, hold on a bit. Let's think about this for a moment, okay? You're telling me that Jesus was beaten half to death by the Jews during the night, beaten and flogged by the Romans in the morning, was nailed to a cross, hung on a cross for 6 hours, had a spear thrust through his side. Everyone around him, including the Roman soldiers who were professional executioners, were mistaken, thought that he was dead, when he actually wasn't. Then he spent 3 days, 3 days in a tomb with no food or water, wakes up, unravels himself, pushes away the stone, overpowers the guards, and says, I'm alive. Is that what you're telling me? And he was like, well, if you put it that way. People try to come up with anything. The most ancient of all arguments against the resurrection was actually begun by the Jewish leaders. And you can find it in Matthew 28, where they said, he said to the soldiers, go say that the disciples came and stole the body. And there are people today who say, yeah, he didn't rise from the dead, just the disciples came and stole the body. Now, let's think about that for a moment. What happened with the disciples when Jesus was arrested? What did they do? They ran away. You strike the shepherd and the sheep flee. Where were the disciples when Jesus was taken to Pilate? Where were the disciples when Pilate said, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? Where were the disciples when Jesus was being crucified? Somewhere hiding away because they were cowards. Now, am I expected to believe that during those few hours between the time that he was arrested and the time that he was resurrected, am I expected to believe that the disciples all got together and said, this is our plan. We're going to go during the night. We're going to beat up the guards. We're going to steal the body. And then we're going to spend the rest of our lives saying that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to, no matter what people say, even if they persecute us, even if they torture us, even if they kill us, we're going to say that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, that's just dumb. Second of all, you would think that somewhere along the way, one of the disciples, while he's being tortured to death, would crack and say, you know what? I don't need this. Jesus didn't rise. It's a big hoax. We stole the body and that's what happened. That never happened. In fact, we know that, well, early church history tells us that practically all, except for John, that's what history says, all of the disciples were martyred, killed for their faith in Christ. And someone may say, well, the fact that they died for this proves nothing. Because there are a bunch of religious nutjobs out there. There are a bunch of religious fanatics that are willing to die for what they believe, right? So it doesn't prove anything. But here's my point. What turned them from cowards to fanatics overnight? They saw him dead, and then they saw him alive. Nothing could stop them after that. So Paul, now, to return to 1 Corinthians 15, after having mentioned the resurrection of Christ, he is going to tell us about all the eyewitnesses that saw Christ alive after he was killed. Look at verse 5. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. He starts off with the list of eyewitnesses. He mentions Peter, Cephas. He mentions, in verse 6, 500 brethren that saw Jesus after his resurrection. Now, Scripture says that two or three witnesses is enough to establish the truthfulness of something. Here he went a bit overboard with 500. But the interesting thing is he says, most of whom are still alive. Why does he throw that in there? He's saying, you don't believe me? There's a bunch of people you can go ask. Bunch of people that saw it, that saw him resurrected. And there were eyewitnesses. And there are people today who will say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. You know what? No one today is an eyewitness. How do you know? You weren't there to see it. Here's the thing, though. This letter was not written 2,000 years later. The New Testament was not written 2,000 years later with someone trying to squirm a myth back into history. This was written within the very same generation when these things happened. And when he says, go check it out for yourselves. There's hundreds of people who saw Jesus resurrected. They could do that. They could do that. They could go and find the people. They could ask about these things. And they did. And if they went and they found nothing, they'd say, this is just a joke. Paul is telling that it's rubbish. And they'd go home and they'd say, there are no eyewitnesses, there's nothing. And Christianity would die off in the first century. But it didn't happen, because it was true. And they couldn't deny it. And people believed. And that's why Christianity exists for 2,000 years. Because it's true. And I know there are some people who will say, Christians, you know, they're a bit naive. A bit gullible. They'll believe it. They believe all kinds of weird stuff. So, whatever. Let me tell you something. Christians in the first century were not naive. Do you realize that it was illegal to be a Christian for 3 centuries? Illegal. We couldn't do what we're doing. If they caught us, they could crucify us. They could burn us at the stake. They could throw us to wild beasts. Listen to me. It was not just, oh yeah, I get up on a Sunday morning and I go to church. These people were like, if I'm going to believe this, I got to make sure that it's true. Because I'm not planning on risking my life for something that is not true. These people were not naive at all, and yet they believed. And the church grew because it was true. They couldn't deny it. Notice here really quick, he has mentioned Peter, he's mentioned, you know, the apostles, he mentioned 500 brethren, he mentions James, that's the James, the brother of Jesus that we have been, whose letter we have been going through for the past couple of months. And what's interesting about James is that if you read the Gospels, he's not a believer in the Gospels. Then when you read Acts, he is a believer. And you're like, what happened in between from the Gospels to Acts that made James believe? I think this verse helps it out. He saw Jesus resurrected. You realize that this is a man who grew up in the same house as Jesus. And all his life, he was never convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet, saw him resurrected, that did it. No question about that. And finally, Paul mentions himself. He says, I also have seen Christ resurrected. And I know there are some people who may say, well, the apostles and the disciples, you know, maybe they hallucinated or something, because, you know, maybe they were just hoping so much that it was true that their mind played tricks on them. I don't know how that would work with 500 people at the same time, but there are others who may say, well, James, you know, was his brother. Maybe it was just wishful thinking. But Paul was a persecutor of the church, hated Christ, hated Christians, was on the way to kill Christians when he got saved. Why did he get saved? Because he saw Christ resurrected and he became a Christian. So if we go back to the text now, remember now, this is being read before the Corinthians, and we've been going through all the problems that Corinth has, and he's talking about the gospel and eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they're probably going, where is Paul going with this? What's the problem? And so he drops the bomb on them. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And I can just see the people who believed that, kind of like, oh boy, he heard about that, he heard about us, let's hide. No. But Paul says, I know there's some of you who say that there is no such thing as a resurrection, that dead people cannot rise. I don't think you've thought this through. I don't think you've thought of the implications of what that would mean. So here's what happens. Look at verse 13. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Right? If dead people don't rise, wasn't Jesus a man? Then Jesus can't rise from the dead. And I know people will say, Nico, Jesus was God. I know he was God. He was God who became a man. The Word became flesh. He was fully God, fully man. One person with two natures. Just like Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In 1 John chapter 4, John says that whoever does not believe that the Christ came in the flesh, he is an antichrist. That's a serious statement. So you don't only have to believe in the... this is one of those fundamental issues. You don't only have to believe in the deity of Christ. You have to believe in the humanity of Christ also. Both are extremely important, right? So, he says, if human beings cannot rise from the dead, that automatically means that Jesus didn't rise either. Because he was a human being, right? Now, what would that mean? What would that do to our faith? Look at verse 14. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Void, meaningless, pointless. Remember what I said earlier. Without the resurrection, you don't have a gospel. And if you don't have a gospel, what's the point of preaching? Preach what? I have nothing to give you. There is no good news. There is no gospel. You should have stayed home. There's no point in listening to a sermon if there is no gospel. And there is no gospel if there is no resurrection. Not only that, he says, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You have entrusted your lives to a dead man who's rotting away somewhere if there is no resurrection. And there are some, I know, who say, well, you know, it doesn't... Even if Jesus didn't rise, faith is good. Religion is good. It's good to believe in something. You know, religion keeps people moral. You know, it helps society from floating open to anarchy. It's good to have something to believe in. That's rubbish. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is meaningless. There is no good news. There is no one has paid for your sins. It's meaningless. Your faith is pointless. You should have stayed at home today and not woken up to come here. Definitely not get up at 6 o'clock to go to sunrise service. Think about all the people who gave their lives, entrusted their souls to God, and then to say, but you know, God couldn't even raise his own son. So your faith is pointless if there is no resurrection. Look at verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. He says, we, the apostles, if Christ is not risen, we are liars, deceivers, because we've been lying to people this whole time. If there's no resurrection, because we've been saying that there is a resurrection, and if there isn't, we're liars. And I don't want to hear any of this, oh, but you know, the disciples, they were such nice people, and they did miracles, and they helped people, and John, the apostle of love, I don't want to hear it. They are liars, crooks, charlatans. You can't trust them. And they wrote the New Testament. So you might as well throw out the New Testament also if it's written by crooks, if Christ is not risen from the dead. Notice here for a moment how everything is falling apart if there is no resurrection. Keep on going. Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ did not rise, that means that God did not accept his sacrifice. The fact that God raised Christ, the fact that he conquered death, is because he accomplished something. His sacrifice was sufficient. And so if there is no resurrection, that means that the Father did not accept the sacrifice. And if the sacrifice is not accepted, that means that you are still in your sins. Your sins have not been forgiven. And I don't want to hear, God is love. God is love. He'll just forgive us anyway. He'll just forgive everyone anyway. Listen, God is a holy God and a just God who does not ignore sin. Sin has to be paid for. He can't say, oh, you sinned. It doesn't matter. Sin, what does the scripture say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Someone has to die for sins to be forgiven. And if Jesus' death on the cross was not good enough, then your sins have not been forgiven. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are all going to hell. What he says, your sins aren't forgiven. Look at verse 18. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no resurrection, there's no gospel. We are still in our sins, and likewise, all of those in previous generations who have trusted in Christ, they also died in their sins. And they've perished. How often, I may read about someone in the Bible or read about some Christian biography or something. You read about a person, they sound so wonderful, and you're like, when I get to heaven, I want to go find that person. You know who I want to find when I get to heaven? I want to find my grandmother. I never met her. She died before I was born. And I don't have that many people in my family who are Christians. I have some, but not many. And from what I hear about her, every time that my mother tells me something about her, I'm amazed. I'm like, she sounds like a good Christian woman. And I'd like to meet her. And I know we all have people that we would like to see again, be reunited to. And Paul is saying, let's not beat around the bush here. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, don't fool yourselves. You're never going to see anyone again. They're perished. They're gone. If there is no resurrection. Let me throw out a quick side note here so that no one is confused. Paul is not saying, listen everyone, I think we might as well believe in the resurrection because the alternative is just too awful. That's not what he's saying. Okay, he's not saying we might as well believe it, you know. No, he's simply giving you the logical conclusions of what it would mean if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Okay? Now, he summarizes all this. He closes verse 19. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there is no resurrection, we have all wasted our lives. What are you doing wasting your time in church? What are you doing wasting your time praying or reading the scriptures or struggling against sin? The time, the effort, the money that you've given to church, it's all meaningless. We should be pitied if Christ is not risen. And as I said before, I know there are a lot of people who don't like Christians. There are a lot of people who hate Christians. And what I want to say to these people is, look, if you don't believe that the resurrection is true, you shouldn't hate us. You should pity us. Because we've wasted our lives. Now, there are some little words in the Bible that make a world of difference. And I love the first word in the next verse. Verse 20. First word is, but. I know I've painted a very gloomy picture. But. This reminds me of Ephesians. I'm sorry, this is just, this reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about the desperate state of the sinner, how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and walking according to the flesh, and according to the prince of the power in the world, and we were, how does it say it? We were children of wrath, just like everyone else, and the next word is, but God. Well, if there's no resurrection, things are pretty bad. But, verse 20, but now, Christ is risen from the dead. You know what that means? That means that our preaching is not in vain. Our preaching is not pointless. People get saved through the preaching of the gospel. Your faith is not in vain. It's not meaningless. We are saved by faith in Christ. The apostles are not liars. They spoke the truth, and we should read the scriptures and believe what they said. Here's my favorite one. You're not in your sins anymore. If Christ is resurrected, that means that the Father has accepted the sacrifice, which means that those who have trusted in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Likewise, those who have died in faith, they have not perished. They're in the arms of their Heavenly Father right now. And we Christians should not be pitied. We should be envied. Because we're the most blessed people in the world. Blessed by God the Father. What does Ephesians 1 say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why? Why are we blessed? Because Christ has risen from the dead. I want to close with one last verse. It's a very famous verse, well, quite famous, that I think most people know, but they don't know the context. It's in this very same chapter, the last verse, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And keep in mind what the context is. This entire chapter from verse 1 to 58 is all about resurrection. That's the context, okay? Here's what he has to say to close. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why should we be immovable? Why should we be steadfast? Why is our labor not in vain in the Lord? Because Christ